Thank you, Jesus. Once again, we get to open your word, and I thank you so much for demonstrating your love to us through your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection, and then your continued guidance and love, the sending the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to care for us. We're so grateful, Father, that your plans are tried and true and perfect, and that we can trust you going forward. We know that we are not to be dismayed, but we're to continually enjoy your presence, to have peace that surpasses understanding, to have joy in all that we do, and rejoicing that demonstrates to the world that we have someone to offer. And we're so grateful, God, that you're not exclusive and you're willing to draw all to you. And I pray that as we walk through this week, this month, that we can be a light that shines your love to the world around us. Pray that today's message will be true to the word and not get mixed up with any of my thoughts or individual concerns, but will truly be your word planted in us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. As we go, it's Who is My Neighbor is the title of the message. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. We're going back to some of the verses that we covered last week, just because it's really not a clear cut or break here where it's starting a new contextual section, but it's all interconnected. And so as we go back to verse 25, Jesus had sent the 72 out, and they'd been there, and he's giving instruction to them, and they come back, and they're joyful, and they think some things are great. And he says, well, what you really should be rejoicing about is that your names are recorded in heaven. And then they rejoice. Jesus, in verse 21, it says that at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for doing so was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son determines to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you see and did not see them, and to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them. So that's kind of the context before we jump into today's passage. Behold, a lawyer, one of these guys that's been following him around and trying to find fault with him, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? And how does it read to you? This lawyer answered him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. That could have been the end of that conversation. He'd asked a question, he'd been given an answer. He'd even answered the question himself. A lot of times lawyers know what the answer is before they ask the question. They're hoping you don't know, and then they want to try to trip you up. So this is kind of trying to test Jesus. Do you really know the scripture? Do you? And you know, he's trying to test him, but the next thing that comes out of it, his mouth there, he says, wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, how many of us are trying to find limits to who we have to love? It's like, okay, Lord, I know you said we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, but I don't really think he's my neighbor. And I gave the example last week about when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and he didn't consider them his neighbors. In fact, he didn't like them at all and would have loved it if God had just condemned them immediately and, you know, thrown fire down on them. I think of the disciples as they were trying to do some of the going into town to town and preparing the way for Jesus, and there was this Samaritan town that would not accept them because they knew Jesus was heading to Jerusalem and they didn't like anything to do with Jerusalem. And so, you know, the top dogs of all of the disciples, these are the cream of the crop, the best of the best. They're like, hey, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Yeah, they're not our neighbors. We can put them out of our misery. It's like, how many of us have individuals or groups of people in our minds that we're thinking, okay, you know, I don't really think God loves them the same way that he loves me. Even in the Christian world, a lot of denominations seem to think that their denomination is the most loved denomination with the highest place in God's mind and in heaven. And even if some of them squeak in by the skin of their teeth, they're not like on our special plane that we're in. And, you know, if you think I'm kidding, get to know some religious people. I think that's where Jesus oftentimes had his biggest problems with religious people that thought they somehow were better than others. And so here this guy, he's saying, who is my neighbor? He's looking for an out. It's like, okay, I'm willing to love lovable people. I'm willing to love people that I can get along with. I'm willing to even love some people that are a little bit rough around the edges, because I can hope that maybe they'll change and be more like me. But, you know, like, he's wanting to say, yeah, I'm willing to do this. You asked me to just go and do this and live this. Do this and you will live. And his response is like, well, who is my neighbor? Can I get away with not loving this person over here or that person or this group of people? And Jesus replied and said, so here Jesus is answering his question again, but he does it with a story. And most of you are pretty familiar with this story, I think. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he encountered robbers. It wasn't an uncommon thing on the road there. They stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. It doesn't sound very nice. By coincidence, and these are some of these people that are following Jesus around, the lawyers probably hanging out with the scribes and Pharisees and the priests, and so by coincidence, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Who is my neighbor? It's like, yeah, well, that guy looks like trouble. I'm going over here, and I'm going to avoid him, and I'm walking around him. And this was, he's also got people, Jesus has people in the crowd that are listening to this that would have walked an extra 50 miles to walk around the Samaritan area to avoid people that they didn't like, rather than having to go through their territory. He knows his audience, he knows who he's talking to, and I think there's more than just this attorney, this lawyer guy that's asked the question and trying to justify himself. I think Jesus is kind of looking into the hearts of this entire group that's following him around. And all of us probably have a little something in our heart that we need to inspect and be willing to shed. So this priest, you know, the one that you would expect immediately to go and help this guy, sees him and passes on the other side of the road. Likewise, a Levite, you know, somebody that's high in Judaism, pious, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And I think he's probably, as Jesus tells this story, looking through the audience, the group, the crowd that's around him, and I'm guessing he's gotten eye contact with some of these priests and Levites that are there trying to find fault with him. It's like, okay, this is what's going on, and I'm sure that he's specifically looking to this lawyer that's trying to justify himself. But a Samaritan, Jesus continues, a Samaritan, remember the ones that John and his brother wanted to call fire down on the town and burn him up? The ones that people wanted to avoid by walking an extra 50 miles to get around him? A Samaritan, one of these guys, these ones that we wouldn't really think very highly of, not a Levite, not a priest. Those were the ones that we would look up to spiritually. But this Samaritan, this low-life person who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion. I'm wondering if that Samaritan didn't feel compassion some because he kind of knew what it was like to be an outcast and an outsider. And people look down at him and it's like, okay, he can relate to him. How many of us have hung out with people that are homeless and found out that they've got hearts that are willing to share? It's like, okay, I've got plenty and I can share, but I don't really want to because I don't think they're going to use it properly. And yet, you know, if you gave a pizza to a homeless guy at a rest stop, he might eat a couple pieces right away, but he'd share with somebody else too, and he'd want to make sure that others were able to have what he's been blessed with. And I've seen that again and again. And you know, when you travel to foreign countries and people that really don't have much, they're living in what we would consider poverty, want to just love on you in such ways that they'll bring out the best of the best. They'll go out of their way to make sure that they're caring for you, even knowing that you have way more than they do. They're going to give of what they have. And so I look at this Samaritan. He's walking along the road. He sees this guy that's been stripped and beaten and robbed, and he has compassion on him. And he came to him and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I don't know, Kathy and I saw somebody about a week ago or so at a rest stop that was sitting in a car holding up some jumper cables. Didn't see her until I'd driven past. We could have gone back, but we didn't. And it's like, oh, somebody else will take care of it. I mean, I wouldn't have even had to turn the car around because we got one of those little boxes. I could have parked the car and walked back there with the jumper box. And we didn't do it. And that it kind of stung me a little bit as I thought about that later. And it's like, okay, was I judging her? I don't think I was, but sometimes it's like, yeah, okay, these people that just hang out at the rest stop and, you know, they can't even have a battery that works. I mean, what's their problem? Of course, we've all been there, had the battery that was dead, and sometimes we don't even have the jumper cables to help. And, you know, it's like, where's our heart? This Samaritan guy sees somebody in need. He does everything he can. He brings him to an inn and cares for him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii. That's a couple coins, right? Not a big deal. Well, a denarii was a day's wages. So he took out 2 days' wages and gave them to the innkeeper. And then he says, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. This innkeeper probably knows this Samaritan, probably part of his regular route. He's going above and beyond, clearly. Why is Jesus telling this story when the man asks, you know, who is my neighbor? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Well, the lawyer's not an idiot. He knows the right answers. He's still trying to justify himself. I mean, I think knowing the right thing doesn't mean that we're doing the right thing, does it? When Jesus said, yeah, you go and do what you know to be right, and you will live. You want eternal life? Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, purpose, everything about you, and love your neighbor as yourself. And stop asking who your neighbor is, because your neighbor is whoever's in need. And this lawyer guy, he says, the one who showed compassion to him, that's the one who proved to be a neighbor. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. And I don't think it was just to him. I think as he's looking around the group of people, he's paying attention to his audience here. He's knowing the priests and Levites and the Pharisees that are following him around and trying to find fault with him rather than following him around and trying to know the truth. He has the very words of God because he is God and he's able to share with them, and yet all they can try to do is find where he differs. That's kind of the religious thing to do, isn't it? It's like, okay, yeah, maybe we agree on 99% of things, but this one thing we disagree on, and so we're going to have to separate from you. And Jesus is just saying, you know, go and show compassion to people that are in need. You're going to find individuals in your life that are in need. Demonstrate compassion. Does that mean that you allow them to use you? A lot of things to work on there. Listening to the Holy Spirit and going as he directs you to do and understanding what it is to do. I'm going to have you jump to 1 John 4. We just sang a couple of these verses. 1 John 4, starting with verse 7, is on page 1953 in the Pew Bible. Beloved, let's love one another. This is a letter that's written by John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Beloved, let's love one another. For love is from God. He didn't say, let's love one another. Let's put our own best, most mighty strength into this love thing. It's like, no, let's love one another because love is from God. We have the ability to love because God's given that to us. Let us love one another. For love is from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If we're going around and trying to determine who's in the kingdom and who's out of the kingdom, that's beyond our ability for all of us. That's God's determination. But one thing you're going to be looking for is their love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we are known of God and we know God, we're going to have love. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. This is not something we can do in our own strength. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's a big word. Who wants to attack that for me? Anybody? Well, okay. Let's just look at it from definitions. Propitiate is a verb. It means win or regain the favor of God by doing something that pleases him. I'm thinking when I hear that definition, and that's from Google's English Dictionary, the Oxford Languages. When I read that definition, I think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because we have to first believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If we have relationship with God, that's how we regain the favor of God. It's just have faith in him. Just believe. So propitiate is a verb form. Propitiation is a noun form. The action of propitiating. I love it when you look up a definition and they use the word in the definition in such a way that it hasn't helped you one little bit. Propitiating or appeasing God. Or atonement would be another name for it. Atonement would be the reconciliation of God and humankind through Jesus Christ. And this is in the Oxford Languages Dictionary. This is a word that's probably not used a lot in English anymore, but it's a beautiful thing when we jump back and look at that. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. He sent Jesus to us so we can gain favor with him. He is our propitiation. There's nothing we can do. There's no action that we can take that makes us worthy of God's love. But we can accept the love of God as the thing that makes things right, atones, reconciles us with Him. God doesn't have to have wrath against us, even though we're terrible sinners, because Jesus is our propitiation. He's the one that's covered it. He's the one that's made things right. We can put on the robes of Jesus' righteousness. Continuing in 1 John 4, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's a natural outpouring. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and His love is perfected in us. It's not perfect yet, but it's being perfected in us. By this we know that we remain in Him, and He in us, because He has given to us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified. Now, this is John that writes this epistle, and yet he kind of uses the we a lot of times. In fact, when you go back to 1 John 1, the very beginning, usually in these epistles, it'll start out, well, you know, this is Paul, and maybe sometimes Paul will write, it's Paul and Timothy, or, you know, Paul and Titus. So you put in who the author is, and then you tell who it's written to. In 1 John 1, what was from the beginning that we have heard, that we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life which was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, as John's writing this, he's using some kind of plural noun. It's like, you know, we, us. Who are these people that he's talking about? I know a lot of pastors that will say we when they just mean themselves. Mm-hmm. And there is a myriad of commentaries that will say that when John uses that, it's just kind of that universal, yeah, it's we, but it's really just him. And that may be true, but I think as he's writing that, he's thinking of the oneness of the body of Christ. John can't write just for John anymore, because he's part of this unit that's called Christians, this unit that's called the body of Christ, this unit that's the ones that are accepted in the Beloved. And so he's saying, we, all of us, and specifically as he's writing, we've actually seen this. We witnessed. It's like the other people that he was with, that were with Jesus, that watched and heard and understood that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that Father sent the Son so that we could have eternal life. And he's recognizing all this. So when he says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that's a pretty huge thing. John is the disciple that Jesus loved. John became one of the closest ones. Now, he wasn't perfect from the beginning. We saw the, you know, let's call fire down on him. You know, that he's got a personality. He's one of the sons of thunder. John is one of these guys that was arguing with the other disciples about which one of us is the greatest. We can recognize that we're being perfected in the love of God. As we recognize that, do we really know God? If we do, one of the things that's happened in us is we've become loving. When village missionaries are sent out, we're told there's twofold ministry: preach the word and love the people, or love the people and preach the word. It can go either way. We can't do that without Jesus. There is no word without Holy Spirit inspiration. There is no love without God giving us that love to share. We're sent ones in order to demonstrate the love of God. And that doesn't stop with just whoever has the title and stands behind the pulpit, but it's every one of us as fellow believers. So when John writes his epistle, he says we. He says us. He's including you and I in that. You know, we have seen. through Scripture, through revelation of Scripture, through the revelation of nature, through the revelation of fellow believers, we have seen the love of God. My parents demonstrated the love of God to me when I was a little kid and preserved me from, I'm sure, tons and tons of troubles. I found a lot of trouble on my own anyway, but, you know, without the love of God dwelling in me, life would be a lot worse. And we can recognize that God loves us so much that He changed us, and He's made it possible for us to not be responsible for the consequences of our sins, because those consequences have all been paid for. Who is our neighbor? You know, certainly the people that we want to hang out with and the people that we want to live next to, but there's a lot more to it than that. And I just pray, Father, as we go forth this week, show us who our neighbor is. Show us who to have compassion on. I pray, Lord, that we can demonstrate your love in such deep ways that people are drawn to you, that they will know that they need what we have, that they will ask, and we will be ready and willing and open to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. If we don't see that hope, if we are not experiencing and recognizing that love, God, help us to continually turn back to you and to know you. Thank you for Scripture, for revelation that comes from you. Thank you for Holy Spirit that dwells in and among us and guides and directs us. You're so good, God. And through you, we can also become perfected in love. Thank you. Amen.